The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter first, say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house, and whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat whatever is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But, whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near.' Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." And Jesus said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I wonder what this current time period will be called. And what I mean by that is, like, what age will this be? Like, we've had the Stone Age, the Bronze Age, the Iron Age, and if we skip ahead, we find the Space Age and the Digital Age. So, what age are we in? Well, one author argues that this is the age of loneliness. He says that historically, we are a species that is shaped by contact with others. Yet now, even though we seem so close to one another, we are still so separate. And so if you think about children or adults engaged in parallel play with some kind of technological tablet or phone or computer, I think this argument becomes clear. For we'd rather look at pictures and posts in a park rather than enjoying the people and the pets around us. And research suggests that this social isolation is a strong cause of death, as strong as obesity and smoking. I don't know about you, but I find that individuals are generally more likely to turn on a TV for consolation than to turn towards a friend. And research shows that, in fact, 2/5 of older adults report that the TV is their primary companion. 2/5, their primary companion. Well, today's gospel reading from Luke taps into this complexity of life while coping with the difficult aspects of ministry, loneliness included. So scholars believe that the author of Luke is also the author of Acts. And knowing that Acts is all about the Acts of the early church, did you see where they got that title from? There's no surprise that Luke talks about mission. Luke is about engaging others in their faith. And today we find that Jesus is talking with others about the difficulties of ministry. Now, stick with me here, because I need to be clear about something. Ministry is not something that only the pastor does, or the church musician does, or the parish assistant does. Ministry is larger than that. For in your baptism, and in Kylie's baptism, and she did a great job of modeling it for us today, right? You were marked with the cross of Christ forever. You became a part of what Martin Luther calls the priesthood of all believers. And in that sense, you became a priest or a priestess, will be gender inclusive, or a minister in all that you do. You don't have to wait for me or another ordained pastor to do something. You are a participant in ministry. And the ministry is not just here at the church, but the ministry is in everything that you do. At work, at play, at school, at a barbecue, at vacations, and at nightclubs. Yes. Yes, at a nightclub. Because your ministry is 24/7, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. But what is your ministry? What is your faithful job description? What's the job description that Kylie now has today, besides really giving me a run for my money on this microphone? Well, I just said what your job description is right before Kylie's baptism, but I want you to find it for yourself. Does anybody know where it is? It's in your hymnal. I'll give you a hint. Go ahead and pull out that hymnal in front of you. I'm going to come down and grab a hymnal. Anybody got the page number yet? So hymns are the big numbers in the back on the top. Page numbers are the little tiny guys on the bottom. And we're heading towards page 228. So go ahead and pull out your hymnal. If you're still staring at me, I'll wait. Don't worry. Pull out your hymnal. Page 228, so that's the little tiny numbers in the front. And we're tracking towards the center of that page, right after the sponsors said I do, and then a little bit further down, then you all said I do. And then it says, as you bring your children to receive the gifts of baptism, you are entrusted with responsibilities. And these responsibilities aren't only for the sponsors and for the parents, but these are the responsibilities that we take on in our confirmation as adults. What are they? To live, let's say them all together. Let's just read right through it, and we're going to pause halfway through, but I'll tell you when. Okay, so read with me. To live with them among God's faithful people, to bring them to the Word of God and the Holy Supper, to teach them the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments, to place in their hands the Holy Scriptures, and nurture them in faith and prayer. Time out. Okay, so right there it all is. These are the what we do as a church. But the question is, why? Why bother doing all these things? Why bother caring about this old book where people wrote all of these things down? Who cares about this old guy who died on a cross and then was laid in a tomb? Who cares? Why do we do all that? Well, here's why. So that your children may learn to trust God. Read it with me. So that your children may learn to trust God, proclaim Christ through word and deed, care for others in the world God made, and work for justice and peace. That is what it means to do ministry in the world. There it is. If you ever wanted a job description on what it means to be a Christian, here it is, page 228. Always sitting right there in front of you when you're here. Pretty awesome, right? But this is also pretty tough stuff, right? And Jesus even gets it, and he identifies a few difficult things about this type of work in today's reading from Luke. Did you catch a few of the difficult aspects that Jesus noticed? Well, first he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Right? Verse 2. In essence, There is so much to do, so little time, and so few people. It's the mantra of every single congregation that I have ever been in, right? We've always been looking around at the membership and saying, oh, this person doesn't do enough. I do too much. How dare I do more than you do? Step up to the plate, right? This is the mantra of every single congregation. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. It's overwhelming. It's almost a burden. And it's a part of ministry. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And second thing that I want to point out that Jesus says is he says, they do not welcome you. And we want to think, wow, but we're in Wicker Park. We are so nice. Everyone loves me. My friends just adore me. I'm not welcomed. But you see, the ministry of working for justice and peace, the ministry of trusting God, the ministry of caring for others and the world, and the ministry of shaping your life around Christ's examples means that you are going to be at odds with the world. You're at odds with a world that tells you that success and money and the very best beach body you can find are the only real ways to be happy. It's a lie. You're at odds with a world that shames you into conforming into a specific way of living, namely living that white, heterosexual, male, middle-class, United States-born, 2.5 kids with a dog and a picket fence kind of life. You're at odds with a world where the other is feared and xenophobia reigns supreme. You will not be welcome in a world that holds on to these ideals. As a faithful follower, you will live in that vulnerability of rejection. All right. So Jesus gives these two examples about how we might feel alone in our ministry, how we might feel alone in our day-to-day life. We feel alone because there's so much to do and so little people to help. And we feel alone because we might be rejected for what we hold as true. But I also want you to take a moment and apply this to your life a bit deeper. And I know this is awkward for some, and you had 2 weeks off because I didn't preach for the past 2 weeks, so we're going to be jumping right back into finding that little white piece of paper in your bulletin. So go ahead and dig it out. Find that pen in front of you. And if you wonder why I'm doing this, it's because if I give you a packaged sermon with all of my thoughts, then you're not doing some of the hard work of what it means to be a Christian. And I've robbed you of your deeper engagement with the text, and I've stolen your baptismal identity, and I don't want to be a thief today. So I'm going to let you do some of the work with me. Okay, so take out that white square in your bulletin and jot down a moment when you felt alone. Maybe it's an issue that you're passionate about and you feel like you're the only one who cares about it. Or maybe it's a situation at home or at work when you feel like no one seems to have ever encountered this exact situation and you're going it alone. But take a moment to jot a few words or a sentence down about when you felt alone. Go ahead. So you're thinking of a moment or a situation where you felt alone. Take 5 more seconds to wrap up your thought, jot down that last word. Does anybody want to share what they jotted down with the large group? Talk about vulnerability, right? We'll do our best not to reject you. Okay, let's do something different instead then. Pair up with somebody, find somebody you don't know next to you, and share with them what you wrote down. I'll give you 2 minutes to do that. You can get up and move around. And if one of the two of you hasn't shared yet, now's a great time to switch. And take 5 more seconds to wrap up your thought or what you're saying. All right. Did everybody get a chance to share with someone and hear somebody else's? So there's probably a lot of great examples of those moments where we felt alone. I think we've all been there at some point, right? And Luke does have a response for this loneliness today. In fact, Jesus is the one who gave us the response to our loneliness in today's reading. So, but first, before we get to today's reading, I want to jump back to Luke chapter 9. I'm sure you all have that memorized. Anybody remember Luke chapter 9? I didn't. I had to look it up. But back in Luke chapter 9, what Jesus did first is he sent 12 people. Any guesses who those 12 people were? The disciples. We always, anytime we hear the word 12, we default to disciples. But there's more than just that 12 disciples. Anybody else know in the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament, why is the number 12 important? Have we ever heard of the 12 tribes of Israel? The 12 tribes of Israel? Sometimes we can think of, you remember Joseph the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat? Right? Remember that? So Joseph had a bunch of brothers, right? And so there was Benjamin, and there was Judah, and we could list them all off. There's 12. That's how we get the 12 tribes of Israel. And so what we've got there, and that's a key thing for us to note, is that Jesus sends 12 people out first in chapter 9. He sends the 12 disciples out, and he sends them out to the people they knew already. He sends them out to the Jewish people first. And then we get here to chapter 10, one little chapter later, and Jesus is sending out 70 people. And how is he doing it this time, though? Does anybody want to read the first verse of our gospel nice and loud for us? It's in your celebrate, printed celebrate. Jesus sent 70 in pairs. You know, like two by two, not like the pair that we eat, right? Sent them two by two in pairs. Pairs. These people are not sent alone. You see, they're sent as a buddy on a ministry field trip. But the other thing is that it's that 70 is another important number. Anybody know what that relates to back in the Hebrew scriptures? Anybody remember Noah? Remember that big boat and that flood that kind of happened, and they were out there? Any idea what happened after they got off the boat? 70 nations were formed. 70 nations were formed after Noah and the flood. 70 nations inhabited the earth, and now we have 70 people being sent. You see here, right here, Luke is trying to really key us in that what it means for faithful ministry is to go out to all the world. Jesus is saying that we minister to all people, not just the ones who look like us and talk like us and eat like us and drink like us and party like us and live like us and think like us, but rather ministry is about caring for all people, all nations, all 70. We welcome all people. And our reading from Galatians today reminds us that the true gospel, not the fake one, but the true gospel, produces a church in which unity exists in the midst of remarkable diversity. And so, too, our mission here at Wicker Park Lutheran Church reminds us of this exact same thing. Coincidence? I think not. Does anyone know what our mission statement is? It's on the backside of your bulletin. In every bulletin for the past few months at least, on the top of your e-news. Anna's been working really hard on it as one of our council members. Do you got it for us, Anna? Should I put you on the spot? As a passionate Christian community, we are committed to nurturing and building up the body of Christ through welcoming, creative, and diverse ministries. You see, as a congregation, we believe that diverse ministries make us stronger, and that they nurture our faith. We believe that being brought together in one place is important. Why? Because Jesus doesn't send us out to do the work on our own, but rather Jesus sends us in pairs. Jesus sends us to accompany one another. Jesus sends us out with each other so that we're not alone in what we're doing, because Jesus reminds us that God is always, always, always with us. And so with that in mind, take a moment to look back at your situation you jotted down earlier and think of someone that might help you feel less alone in that situation. I'm just going to give you 20 seconds for this one. So who in that situation could help you feel less alone? I'll give you just a second to wrap up your thought that you're jotting down. And for time's sake, I'm not going to have you share this one, but hang on to it. So last weekend, I was away at a retreat. It's part of the reason why I was not here. And one of the conversation groups that I was in talked about engaging in justice work and how hard it is, because it feels pretty unsuccessful in general. A group member noted that she didn't think that she had an impact on the world, and she wondered what she could really do to welcome the stranger and love one another. She said, "There are way, 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 way too many systemic issues that prevent any kind of issue from becoming a reality. And I can't do a thing," she said. "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." But here's the thing. No. No, we do not have the ability alone to bring about unilateral change. We don't. However, we can have an impact. And here's what it looks like. It looks like a variety of people in the UK wearing safety pins on their clothing. Yes, safety pins. You see, after a lot of divisive rhetoric following the historic Brexit vote, these safety pins are a visible symbol to stand in solidarity with those who immigrated to the UK. And the founder of this movement said, "It's just a little sign that shows people facing hate crimes that they're not alone, and that their right to be in the UK is supported." The pin, in its small way, communicates love and has a profound impact. And then we wonder, in light of the LGBTQ hate crime in Orlando, or the terrorist attacks in Istanbul and Iraq and Bangladesh, what can we do? Well, we can stand up against hatred and bigotry in our church, in our schools, in our workplaces. We can have a direct impact by correcting language, by creating policies of welcome, and by working to educate one another. We can work to influence one person at a time, in our own little corner of the world, time and time again. And we gather here today to hear from Luke that we're not in this work alone, that we have others by our side, for it was in your baptismal job description that we found that the very first thing listed, anybody remember what it was? The very first thing we listed was to live among God's faithful people. And we take that seriously. We come here to learn and to grow. And it is the job of this church to equip you with the what we do so that you might feel empowered to live out the why we do it. We equip you to live out your faith by teaching the Bible, by gathering together for a holy supper, by engaging in prayer, and by offering opportunities for you to gather with God's faithful people. And then we send you out of here. Because a lot of the ministry is done outside of here. We send you out of here to share your faith by interacting with others, so that you might talk about how unity overcomes division. We send you out of here with a righteous anger for the injustices of the world. We send you out of here to work for peace. We send you into this world to evangelize and share your faith through word and deed, because your ministry is done every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in every little conversation you have, to show love, to show grace, to show acceptance, to show unity, to show God's love. We here equip you, and then we send you into the world to be agents of change in the little corner of the world that you occupy. And actually, summer is the best way to illustrate this. Because chances are you're going to come to church less in the summer. I know that already. Don't try to hide it from me. I already know it. But that's where your evangelism becomes more profound. And so we all know it's summer. And you should relax a little bit during the summer. And I hope that you're relaxing in some way. And as a reminder throughout this busy season of the summer that you're not alone, we're launching what we're calling the Flat Church today. So go ahead and find that in your bulletin. I'm almost done with the sermon. You're starting to look at me being like, dude, brunch is like in 20 minutes. Could you wrap this up? I'm going to get you out of here soon. Grab out your Flat Church. Anybody ever heard of Flat Stanley before? So two people, good. I asked my boyfriend about this yesterday, and he looked at me like I had like six heads. Anyway, I'm not going to tell you about it because we don't have time for it. But this is kind of like the book Flat Stanley. So basically how this works is that you have a flat church. And when you're feeling alone, or you wish that the whole church could be with you in whatever you're doing, no matter if it's something difficult like going to a doctor's appointment, or if it's something really exciting like marching in a parade or going to the beach, I want you to pull out the flat church. Take a picture with it. Take a picture with your friends. Take a picture of the situation. Put it out there. Snap a picture of it. And then share it with us. You can email it. You can post it on Facebook. You can tag us on Instagram. And so now you say to me, well, Pastor Jason, I'm not really going to carry this around all summer. I already know that. But chances are that you're probably going to have your phone with you. And so we're going to be posting on our home page this picture. So what you can do is you can pull it up on your phone and have somebody else take the picture of you with it on your phone, and now you've got Flat Church wherever you go. And so I hope you take some time to pause and think about how you're not in it alone. That's the whole purpose of this exercise. You're not in it alone. The congregation is here with you. God is with you. You're not in this alone. And once you snap that picture, send it to us. And we're going to share them for the next couple months so that you can see the ways that we're thinking about how we're in this together. We're not alone. For we are church together, either flat or in flesh. And Luke reminds us that our God sends us forth to minister to a broken and hurting world. We're reminded that work is hard. Ministry is hard. But we're not alone. You're here with us in this church, and we are here with you. And we gather here each week to be together, to acknowledge that unity is more powerful than division, and to find ways to influence our own little corners of the world. Friends, this is my last sentence. It's got some semicolons in it. You are loved. You're not in it alone. So be sent forth this day to live out this faithful mission. Amen.